Thank you, Olivia. Good morning, and welcome to the house of the Lord today as we join together to worship and to glorify Him. A couple of announcements before we begin. One, make sure you read through lots of things going on and happening that are indicated in the bulletin. I would call your attention, though, to the announcement about the live streaming. It's now changed back again, so you can get it on YouTube. The reason for part of the confusion was we are now also on sermon audio, and there were, I guess, some conflicts with how it was working and so on, but those got straightened out, so you can ignore the bulletin announcement. And those of you who are used to getting it from YouTube, that is available. Also, if you have any prayer requests for tonight's service, please make use of the blue prayer slips, various localities, and just put the prayer request outside the office door right over here, and we'll make sure to include that this evening. I think those are actually all the announcements. So let's stand, greet one another, say hello to somebody this morning in the name of the Lord. In the chorus books that are in the pew in front of you, if you would take out, please, and turn to number 62, and then also find 94. So we'll begin with 62, singing through at one time, then have our time of silent prayer as we prepare to enter in to the presence of our awesome God, and then we'll respond to that time with number 94, You Are My All in All. Number 62. Let's stand then this morning as the Lord our God calls us into his presence to worship with these words from Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you say them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory in your inheritance. The Lord your God welcomes you, and he greets you into his presence, and he greets you with grace. He greets you with mercy, and he greets you with his peace. Amen. Amen. We turn then in our hymn book, our Trinity hymnals, Psalter hymnals, to number 106B, as in boy, 106B. And you'll note there's a lot of stanzas to this one, 14. But we're only going to sing 1 through 7, but in honor of our practice, we're actually going to sing 8 through 14 later in the service, but for this time, 1 through 7, oh, praise the Lord, for he is good. Be seated. We have the privilege this morning of welcoming a new family into our fellowship here at Little Farms. But it gives me the occasion to speak perhaps to others of you who are visiting Little Farms, or perhaps for even you as members to be reminded of these things. There are several ways that individuals can become communicant members at Little Farms. Members in full, we refer to it as full communicant membership. One, You could be a member of Little Farms by your baptism, and you decide through the Lord's drawing and the work of the Holy Spirit to make a profession or confession of your faith. And by that means, okay, as we see from time to time, individuals in our congregation have been born, baptized, raised in our congregation, come to the point desiring for that full membership. We do it through a profession of faith. Or sometimes we see individuals come from another church of like faith and practice. In other words, they have a background of a Reformed church, Reformed doctrine. They're similar to us. We receive them in that process. And you might say, well, how does that go? Well, as an individual or a family, you write your church that you currently are members and say, we'd like to have our membership transferred to Little Farms Chapel. Once that occurs, we have a short questionnaire we give to folks, and then we meet with those families once that questionnaire is done, and then we go through that process of having you join. And because you're not of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we have you answer those five questions. Sometimes we receive families or individuals who are not from a Reformed church background. They don't have Reformed doctrine as their background. They may come from a Methodist or a Lutheran or some other church background. This process is almost identical as what I just explained, so I won't repeat it. But once again, we have you stand, answer the five questions, and we receive you into full membership. Another way by which people become members is perhaps you're not a member of any church. You were not raised in the church. You haven't been baptized ever. Over the course of time, the Lord works in your heart, draws you to this place, and draws you to Christ. We then receive you by baptism, as we did a couple of months ago with Diamond. And as an adult, he came forward. We baptized him, and that stands as well as his profession of faith. And we receive you then as a full member. Sometimes, though, we transfer memberships from other Orthodox Presbyterian churches. And that's what we're doing this morning. And when that occurs, it would be true to say that the Kents have already been members of Little Farms since a session meeting a couple of months ago now. Because the session actually receives them as members, and we don't have to have them stand and answer questions because they're coming from another Orthodox Presbyterian church. And so this morning, we simply acknowledge that. That's what we're doing. We're acknowledging the action of the session in receiving the Kent family. They are coming to us all the way from Westminster OPC in California, a congregation that actually we as Little Farms have some connection to. A number of years ago when RYS was in California, we actually stayed in their church, the Westminster OPC. And it was a great weekend, and they treated us just wonderfully. It was a great day. So when the Kents started attending and found out they're from Westminster, I know their pastor, I know the situation of their congregation, and it is indeed with great joy. And so Paul and Nicole and kids, if you would stand for just a moment. Okay, so we're receiving Paul and Nicole, or I should say we have received Paul and Nicole as confessing members of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and now of our congregation, along with their four children, okay, Greta, Jane, Emma, and Jack. We're receiving you as baptized members of the church, and we are joyful and delighted to have you join us. It has been a blessing getting to know you. We look forward to the multiple ways in which you as a family can serve here at Little Farms, but we also look forward to the opportunity of serving you as well. And so I'm going to do that official thing of extending that right hand of fellowship. And it's nice I have a row to do so. Welcome. Welcome, Jack. Good to have you. Welcome, Paul. Welcome, Emma. Welcome, Greta. And welcome. Good to have you guys. Okay. Thank you for being a part of Little Farms. And we hope that over the years, you guys also grow here and that someday you guys become professing members by that profession of faith as well. And we look forward to that day. So thank you. You may be seated. And Brother Mark, who is their shepherding elder as well, is going to offer a prayer.
Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being part of the body of Christ, that because of Christ and what he has done for us, Lord, we can have fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we thank you that in your providence you have brought Paul and Nicole and Greta and Jane and Emma and Jack into this body here at Little Farms. Father, we pray that we would be a blessing to them, that we would be able to love them and engage in friendships with them, Lord, and that we would be able to be a family for them as they are new to us from California. Father, help us to serve this brother and sister and their children well. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in all of it. Thank you for bringing them here to us. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to worship together as one family. We say this all in Christ's name. Amen.
So next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be receiving another family into our congregation, the Dykstras, and also baptizing Evan as well. And so it has been a good month. We've had the Harrimas, and now we have the Kents, and next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, the Dykstra family. But that might, for some of you, you might say, kind of a long explanation, but it might help you if you're visitors to know, okay, where are you in the process, if you're thinking about joining, and what steps are involved in that process. So this morning as well, we turn into God's Word, and we hear His will for our lives. As we ended that psalm that we were singing, the psalmist speaks about the fact that they had turned from the Lord, that they had not been following the Lord. And yet God in his mercy and grace reached down into their lives and rescued them. But it reminds us of the fact that the Lord does indeed have a desire for each one of us as to how we would live from day to day. His word teaches us that will. We summarize that in these words of what we refer to as the moral law, in the words of the Ten Commandments. And this morning, I read them from the book of Deuteronomy, and doing so because as we come to our message today, the law of the year of Jubilee was a law that was going to apply to them as they enter in to the land. Deuteronomy 5, this second reading of the law, is also given just before the people enter the land. In other words, God saved them, God brought them, God's going to allow them to enter into the land, God's going to back up the waters of the Jordan so they can even go through the Jordan. And now they're in the land. How are we going to live? How are we going to live as God's people? And so as we hear God's law this morning from Deuteronomy 5, reflect on the fact this is for us as well. How are we going to live as God's people? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And then we are reminded of what took place. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone, and he gave them to me. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we hear your will again. We hear your law. We hear how it is that you, as our Redeemer, you as our Savior, you as our sanctifier, call us to live. And we have to, Father, as we hear it again, and we look at ourselves in reflection to this law, we have to come again and say, Father, we have sinned and fallen short. We have not loved you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have failed. We would ask again, Father, that you would forgive us. Forgive us because of the cross work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, because that cross work was wrought in perfect obedience. For he sinned not. And so, Father, we look to Christ and to Christ alone for our redemption, for the canceling of our debt. And we would pray, Father, that you would again remind us that we have been clothed now in the righteousness of Christ. Help us, Father, to not seek to stain the garments, but help us, Father, in a good conscience to strive against sin and to live joyfully before you, to live in a way that pleases you and honors you, that you, Father, would, by the work of your Spirit, cause us to desire to be who you have made us to be, sanctified, holy, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now as we return to the psalm and sing it to its completion, Father, we are reminded again of your work, of your work in the life of your people, your work in our lives as well. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, our only High Priest, Jesus Christ. And God's people say, amen. Let's turn to 106B again, 106B, and we'll rise and sing verses 8 through 14. 106B, 8 through 14.
Amen.
may be seated. And now we continue our worship in seeking to do that which honors and pleases the Lord by giving our tithe for the general fund. And our offering this morning, our free will offering, is then given for our capital improvement fund.
Thank you. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for the privilege of being able to give to your kingdom. And as we use these funds for this church here, we just pray that you'd bless all the decisions made and how to spend this money to your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 438 is our hymn. I love to tell the story. So 438 in the Red Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Let's stand to sing. Be seated. This morning we tell that story from the book of Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. And we're going to pick it up at verse 8. For those of you visiting, we are on a series on the book of Leviticus in the morning. This evening, we'll return to our study of the book of 1 Timothy and carry on where we left off in the third chapter a few weeks ago. So that's this evening. This morning, Leviticus chapter 25. As we've looked at the Sabbath day, we've had a couple of messages on that in the past month. The Sabbath year, which is what we looked at last Lord's Day. And now this morning, that which is termed the year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25, starting to read God's breathed out word to us at verse 8. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return his property, and you shall make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor. You shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the Jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years of crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price, and if the years are few, you shall reduce the price, for it is the number of the crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell securely in the land. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, what shall we eat in the 7th year, that we may, if we may not sow or gather our crop, I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the 8th year, you will be eating some of the old crop, and you shall eat the old crop until the 9th year, when its crop arrives. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's again bow our heads in prayer and ask for God's blessing upon its proclamation this morning.
Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for this portion of your word and just ask that we may use it to honor and glorify your name. And just pray, we just realize too that all scripture is beneficial for us. And through the preaching of the word now, we pray that we may see that clearly. And just bless Pastor Bob as he brings that to us, we pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Leviticus 25:10, a portion of it. And proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all its inhabitants. Does anybody know where those words are found? Outside of Leviticus chapter 25:10. Anybody? They're on the Liberty Bell. That is correct. Okay. Interesting choice of terms that we call that bell, right? It's the Liberty Bell. And the whole idea of Leviticus 25:10 is to proclaim liberty. Now, my guess is that whoever was writing those words on Leviticus from Leviticus 25:10, had somewhat of an idea and want to some way encapsulate the idea of liberty. My doubt is that the thought was to have a year of Jubilee. So it's one of those occasions, yes, aren't we glad our Liberty Bell has scripture on it, but was it really the right application of it that they're trying to use? Or was it perhaps something that was sort of being hijacked off for a different meaning, a different purpose, a different idea than from what Leviticus chapter 25, 10 is really all about? Well, time will see, and time has told us where that is in our world and in our nation and in our society, and probably there would even be those who would say even the wrong concept is no longer being proclaimed throughout the land today. But our lesson today and our message today is not about the Liberty Bell and where things are at in the United States of America. It's to go back and look at what God was commanding these folks and then to come to the understanding of what does this hold for you and I today. And there was a reason that I chose, I love to tell the story, prior to reading the word, right? The message of salvation from God's own holy word. This passage holds within it such a beautiful understanding of the work of Jesus Christ in its fulfillment that I would hope that each one of us this morning as believers in Jesus Christ would leave here, okay, with a panting and a longing for glory, but a panting of joy over that which we have today in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you are without Christ upon this day, that you might at least come to an understanding of what it is that you are not holding on to today. So we want to look at three things. First of all, the commanded jubilee. What is God commanding them to do in Leviticus chapter 25? Secondly, the prophesied jubilee, and we'll be going to the book of Isaiah. And then thirdly, the fulfilled jubilee as well, which we find in Luke chapter 4. So first of all, the commanded jubilee. And we're going to answer three, we're going to look at three things. First of all, the when. When? When was the jubilee to be held? Well, God pretty much outlines it pretty clearly for us. It's supposed to be the 50th year. In the 49th year, when they are in the midst of seven sevens of Sabbath, right? So he's going back and saying, reminding them of the Sabbath year, which we looked at last Sunday morning, which occurred every 7 years. Now, when you have seven of those 7 year period in that 49th year, when you come to the seventh month, the 10th day of that month, on the Day of Atonement, you are to announce the Jubilee. You are to announce that the next year, okay, because they're already in a Sabbath, right? They're in the seventh month, 10th day of a Sabbath year. You announce on that day that the next year is the year of Jubilee. When it's the 49th year, this is the when. This is what they are to do. This is when it is to occur. That once they have, when the Day of Atonement, the day in which there is the understanding of a price being paid for their sins, of the understanding that their sins are being removed by the second goat that then is dismissed into the wilderness, on that day, proclaim liberty to all the inhabitants of the nation. Tell them that the following year is the year of Jubilee. So that's the when. What's the what? What happens? What takes place? Well, God commanded, one, that this is to be a day that is consecrated. Verse 10, it's sort of interesting. That didn't find its way on the Liberty Bell. Okay? Only the liberty part of it, but not the consecrate. Which means to set apart, which means once again to consider it holy, which would mean in the context of what in which God is giving these particular feasts, festivals, and Sabbath, it is to be a day of rest. We see that played out again in the fact that in that 50th year, once again, no planting of seeds. Once again, you can't take your machinery out into the field, or you can't hire people to gather that which comes up of its own in order that you might bring it into your storehouse and then sell to people. It is only for the purpose of gleaning, for yourself, for your animals, for your servants, for the poor of the nation. Whatever comes up, you may eat, but you can't harvest it. In the sense of you can't bring it in for the purpose of monetary gain. Think of how much you could have made off this one, right? Okay? You talk about the law of supply and demand. I got 100 acres, right? And my crop of wheat, okay, is still coming up. I can't touch it except to go out and to pick what I need. But so can everybody else. What about if I put up a big fence, kept everybody else out, I sent my harvesters in, harvested that grain? Can you imagine the price I could get for that? And yet God says, no, no. You are to leave it. You are to not harvest it. But there was more. Not just this as the second Sabbath. And once again, just to answer very quickly, how are they supposed to eat? Remember what God has already promised. I will bless that year before, that 6 year. So that in that 7 year cycle, there was always the, as we came to it last Lord's Day, are you going to trust me with the seventh year? Now, when it comes to the 50th year, it's the question of, are you going to trust me for 2 years to supply you? God's promised. He said, I'll bless that 6 year. I'll bless it so much it carries over into the seventh. It carries over into the eighth. Even into the ninth year, you'll still be eating that which the 6 year provided you. And he's speaking about that when it occurs, okay, in the year of Jubilee. What else were they to do? Well, they were also to return all land back to its original owner. In other words, an Israelite could never sell their land permanently. We use the language of selling, but it's really a lease is what's going on. You lease your land. So you may come into a position, maybe you run into some financial hardship and you need to lease your property to your next door neighbor. And then there was the market value, okay? The year after the Jubilee, the price of that 10 acres is going to be exceedingly high because you're going to get to use it for 48 years. The year before the, 2 years before the year of Jubilee, you're not going to get much for that because you're going to harvest but one crop off it. And so God's law comes and says you have to do fairly here. You have to always be calculating how many years is it before the year of Jubilee. This is playing into, by the way, the whole story of Naboth and Ahab, where Ahab wants to buy that vineyard and Naboth said, I can't do that. Okay? I'm not allowed to do that. And it's the whole tying in to what is happening here with land. But that's another passage. So the idea is you get the land back. So if you had some economic hardship or whatever, and you leased out your land on a 48-year lease, come this year of Jubilee, you get it back, full and clear. It's like they hand you back the title with your name still on it, the deed. It belongs to you. But not only that, there is also the release of all debtors. All those who are enslaved. Remember, in the seventh year, it was only fellow Israelites who were released from debt. But in the year of Jubilee, it's a blanket. If they live within the land, they are set free. So there was never to be any permanent slavery. There was never to be any permanent indebtedness. There was always to come this year of Jubilee. So basically, once in your lifetime, because there aren't going to be too many people who are going to make it through two Jubilees. But once in your lifetime, you got a slate wiped clean of any debts, any sort of servanthood or slavery that a person might be involved in, whether you're Israelite or not. That's why the passage in Leviticus 10 says, proclaim liberty, what, to your fellow Israelites? No, throughout the land, hear this. We are free. It is the true cry of freedom that would go throughout that entire land. This is the year of Jubilee. That's the when, that's the what of what is happening here. The term Jubilee, even as it's found here, in the Hebrew is Yobel. You can kind of hear our English Jubilee. And there is some thought, okay, that the reason for the term is because it is announced on the Day of Atonement when the trumpets are blown. But we're not talking about the brass or silver instruments that we have. It is the sounding of the ram's horn, the shofar, okay? And there is something about the sound that shofar makes that corresponds in the Hebrew to this idea of Jubilee. So at the sounding of the horn, as it were, when that horn is sounded, it means Jubilee. It means joy. It means blessings. It means release. It means freedom. But it is rather interesting, isn't it, that it's announced, but it's not experienced for a few months yet. It's not like the announcement begins the Jubilee. The announcement begins and tells you it's coming. It's coming. Because we're only on the 10th day of the 7th month. We got 12 months, right? So we got to wait to the first of that year for the Jubilee to take effect. But you already know it. Living in Israel, you are already aware. Five more months and I'm free. 5 more months and I get the land back. 5 more months. But it's coming. I know it. Why? Because the ram's horn, the shofar, has been sounded and liberty has been proclaimed throughout the land. It's coming. Now turn with me. That's sort of the nuts and bolts. Okay, now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah is given a threefold commission by the Lord. That's why the book is so long. One, he's called by God to go to the people and pronounce God's judgment, coming judgment upon them. Two, he's called by God to go out and tell them of God's servant who is going to come and suffer, but that is going to bring great blessing. And that's the third thing. So one is to tell them of their sin. Two, to tell them of their coming Savior. Three, which is the section we are in here, to tell them of their coming salvation. Interesting. Sin, salvation. Sin, Savior, salvation. That's Isaiah's message. Look with me at chapter 61, starting at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim, what's the word, ESV? It's the same word as Leviticus 25:10. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. See the debtors being released? Seeing the enslavement being gone? Continue on. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of Jubilee. And the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations many generations. That's pretty hopeful stuff. He sent me to proclaim it. So Isaiah here is prophesying that there is a coming jubilee. Not in the sense of, yes, Leviticus 25, but in an expanded sense, in an even greater sense. You got to remember, Isaiah's prophesying in a day and age in which most likely the Sabbath is not being kept, the Sabbath year is not being kept. And my guess is there weren't going to be many kings who were going to be proclaiming liberty throughout the land during this time because of their unfaithfulness to the Lord. They've got in the temple, okay, an altar to a Syrian god. And they're making sacrifices to that altar, not to the Lord's altar that they've moved off to the side. Oh yeah, we're going to follow the Sabbath laws. No. Isaiah comes and he's saying, but there is coming this jubilee. This work of the Messiah, this work of the Savior. This work of the one who has been anointed by the Lord. See, he's not saying it's him. Isaiah 61 is not talking about him. It's prophetic. It's looking forward. There is a coming jubilee, Isaiah is saying, like you would not believe. That which we have experienced or which God commanded, yeah, that was a proclamation throughout the land. Israel, this proclamation is going to be across the universe. There will be the sounding on the Day of Atonement of the ram's horn. And that sound is the sound of a proclamation being made. We already know it. We already know it's coming on the seventh day. Or on the 10th day of the 7th month. We know it's coming. We have it. We possess it. But we don't have it in full yet. Isaiah says, it's coming. It's coming. This day, this year of Jubilee. This proclamation of liberty. For his people. For his people. For Zion. The church, Old, New Testament, there is coming for Zion a jubilee. Point three, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Did Jesus is beginning his ministry. In fact, Luke records that in Luke 4, verse 14. That he's beginning his ministry, going out in the power of the Spirit. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day to read and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Did he know that, what he was going to read? Absolutely. The providence of God and his divinity, it's all arranged. He comes to Nazareth on a particular Sabbath. They hand him a scroll. Somebody else has read up to and finished out probably the previous Sabbath, Isaiah 60. He comes in, stands up to read. They unfold the scroll. Isaiah, what does he read? The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Isaiah's scripture fulfilled? Yeah. When? Jesus said, That day, he himself said it. He, that is Jesus Christ, he himself accomplished it. How do I know he accomplished it? Because he said so. Jesus Christ cannot lie. He said, "Today in your hearing, it has been fulfilled." This is a done deal, folks. I am the fulfillment of Jubilee. I am the one who is coming and announcing the year of the Lord's favor. And on a hill outside of Jerusalem, the sound of a ram's horn goes out throughout the entire universe. You want to know the sound? You want to know what it sounds like? It is finished. And in that cry, in that sounding of the ram's horn, of the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as he gives himself, he is proclaiming liberty. And that cry goes out. He cried in a loud voice. You can't make a soft sound with a shofar. You got to blow so hard, all you get is loud noise to get any sound out of it. And he is the Lamb of God. Cries forth, "It is finished." And in that cry, liberty. True freedom is proclaimed to his people. You have it. How do I know that? Because the New Testament understands fully this concept. Fully. Turn with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. I want to give you three passages, three examples of this. We could probably multiply it and be here for hours. Somebody said amen? No, didn't get that one. All right. Romans chapter 8, 2. I'll read verse 1 in context. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Liberty in Christ. Freedom in Christ. He announces it. The year of the Lord's favor. Paul is confirming that. We are set free. Set free. From judgment, from condemnation. Set free. Never to be enslaved again. Our once in a lifetime freedom in and through Jesus Christ. Turn with me a little bit further in God's word to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Book of Colossians chapter 2. Just look at the tie. Just think about what we read in Leviticus chapter 25 and why the foundation of Leviticus 25 is so important for our understanding of what it is that Christ has done. Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How? Look at 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside, nailing it to the cross. That record of debt. Do you see Leviticus 25? Do you see the year of Jubilee? What happens on that day of atonement? There is the blowing of the horn announcing, it's coming, folks, it's coming. The day of freedom from all your debts, it's coming. Jesus, proclaim that from the cross. The New Testament is saying, but it's not way off, and we got to wait. We're not in year 35. We are there. It's happened. Our debts. Not in terms of the financial aspect that's being talked about in Leviticus 25, but in terms of an even greater burden, our sin. We have been set free from. Christ did by paying that debt. One more, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, and he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. What did he do? 15, he delivered all those who were subject to lifelong slavery. What did Christ do? He set us free from the tyranny of the devil. He set us free from our enslavement to sin. He set us free. You and I, my friends, are living the year of Jubilee. We're living it. As believers in Christ, that liberty, that freedom, that Jubilee ought to be that which fills our hearts so that what? We proclaim it. We proclaim it to this world. We proclaim it throughout the universe. It is finished. To know, to experience that freedom is the greatest joy that we can have here. But there is more coming. There is more coming. There is still the then. When you and I, for all eternity, are in the presence of God. And we dwell. Forever and ever and ever in freedom. True freedom. All the bondage, all the decay, all the sin, all the death, all the pain, for all in eternity. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Turn to the backside of your sermon outline today, and we're going to sing the song, Behold, He Comes. I read up a little bit about this song and its formation. It was actually written after a man had heard the preaching of God's word from the book of Ezekiel and the passage about the dry bones. And how the truth of those dry bones being our sinfulness and our utter inability to save ourselves. But only God by his breath, by that work of the Spirit, can bring about life. And the reminder of that which Jesus Christ has done for all of us. And the good news to go to this world with the message of. We're going to sing through this. Olivia, let's sing verse 1 in the chorus, both of those, okay, that whole section, two times, because some folks might not know it, okay? So we're singing verse 1 in chorus two times, then we'll do verse 2, and then the chorus twice as you have on the sheet. All right, let's stand to sing. This from Lamont Christian, so you help your parents out.
Thank you.
receive then the parting blessing from the one who did indeed come out of Zion's hills, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go now as his people with this blessing. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to smile upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Now go and live the joy of being his people. Amen. Amen.